It is so good to be here. This has been one of the most delightful weekends I've had in some time. Sue and I drove in last Wednesday, got here too late for church, but we were graciously invited into Sue Thacker's home, and she's taken care of us and spoiled us, and it just had such a wonderful time. And I'm happy to be here, and I do hope that the message will be a blessing and be helpful for the glory of God in your souls. I want you to turn with me to Psalm 138, and I appreciate the song sung and the passage of Scripture in 119, the preciousness of the Word of God. The title of my message is God's Word. God's Word. Verse 1 and 2, to conserve time, I'll just read these two verses. And then I want to make some scriptural comments concerning the Word of God. I will praise Thee with my whole heart. I'm not playing. I'm not a hypocrite. I'm honest. I'm going to praise You with my whole heart. Before the gods, all these false gods of our day, will I sing praise to Thee, the true and living God. I will worship toward Thy holy temple and praise Thy name for Thy loving kindness and for Thy truth. You ever sit down and praise God for His truth? That He crossed your path with the truth, taught you the truth? Well, we ought to. Because if He hadn't included us, I'd have still been out there like Ephesians chapter 2, without God, without Christ, and without hope. Salvation's of the Lord. He included me. For Thou hast, I'm going to praise You for Your truth, Your loving kindness, because You've magnified Your Word above all Your name. How high is God? His name's who He is. How high is God? He said, I've magnified my word above all my name. And men take it so lightly, and some treat it so poorly, and some pervert it and twist it and make it say what they want it to say. But He's magnified His word above all His name. And how thankful we should be to have the Word of God. I've often told the church at home, I said, it may not be so in your mind, but the most precious, valuable, tangible possession you have in your home is the Word of God. It's not your car. It's not your house. You can read this book. And Paul said it's able to make you wise unto salvation. Read this book and you're able to learn who God is. Read this book, you're able to learn who you are, what you need. And read this book, thankfully, and you can learn of Christ. Salvation. Salvation. I have magnified my word above all my name. And it should be so precious to us as John read this morning in Psalm 119. That's a wonderful passage. Should be precious. But what is the Word of God? I know this, that God is truth. And His Word is truth. God is light, and His Word is light. God is light and truth, synonymous terms. All the light we have, natural and spiritual, comes from God. Every bit of it. All the knowledge and understanding we have, natural and spiritual, comes from God. He is the true light that lighteth every man that comes into the world. Thank God for light. Thank God for truth. Now this message is personal, and I can't say all that I would like to say because it is personal. But I have a friend, dear friend from childhood, and we've been together, run together, teenagers, and in the kingdom of God. We've worshiped together, I thought, and believed the same things, loved the same things, and recently, he's decided that the truth doesn't matter. And on January, February, March, April the 25th, I preached this message at home and sent him a copy of it. And I pray God it helps. But truth is essential. Now, as a little kid, I just throw this in. We used to go to town every couple of weeks, and we had to get home back home in time to milk the cows. And as we were driving home in the afternoon, we'd see people sitting in the swing or at Adirondack chairs in the front yard and sitting under a tree, you know. You know what they were doing, those foolish people? Reading the Bible. They didn't have air conditioners. They didn't have television. They didn't have all these distractions. They're reading the Bible. What a drastic change in our day. Folks don't have time to read the Bible. They've got too many other things to do. Heard Brother Mahan say years ago, they're just delighted. People of this age are just delighted to pay somebody to do their reading for them and their thinking for them and their praying for them. They just, whatever he says, that's what they go along with. It's awful. I think about those noble Bereans who heard the Apostle Paul, the greatest of the apostles, wrote 14 books of the New Testament, and they searched the Scriptures daily. Check him out, see if he tell them the truth. And I told the church at home, I said, don't take what I say to be the truth. Don't assume that it's the truth. Study the Scriptures. Study the Scriptures. For 2 years, I wrote an article in the paper every Thursday as titled Eternal Truth. And in every issue near the bottom someplace, I'd say, read your Bible, study the Scriptures. But they don't. I'd see people from the courthouse all around town, and they'd say, Brother Montgomery, or that awful word, Reverend Montgomery, said, I read your article last week. And then they would say, interesting. That's good. Interesting. Yeah, I bet it was. They didn't understand a word of it. What is the truth? What is truth? Pilate asked that question one time, and I think he was mocking Christ, like a lot of people today. You tell them a statement from Scriptures and they don't agree with it, you know, and they say, well, you believe that and somebody else believes that. What is the truth? That's kind of the way Pilate was talking. I tell you what the truth is. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Christ is the truth. You don't know Christ as He's revealed in this book, you don't know the truth. I've heard preachers preaching series of sermons on the creation and this and that and the other biblical subjects in the Scripture, regeneration, and never preach Christ. How can you do that? He is the Creator. But they do. They do. Got big catalogs of tape, and they got so smart, and they know so many things, and all the little technicalities, you know, and the Greek word and the Hebrew word, got it all figured out, but don't know Christ. And Christ is the truth. Jesus Christ, Spurgeon said, is a personal embodiment of the way and the truth and the life. Look at Christ. That's truth. He's the only way. He's the only life. He's the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ and Him crucified is the whole counsel of God. This book has to do with the testimony of God concerning His Son. Luke 24, two different places. This book's written about Him, the Lord Jesus. He is the truth. If you don't know Him, you can learn all the intricacies of regeneration, creation, and talk about when He made the light appear and separate the light from the darkness and all of these things. You know all these things. You don't know Christ, you don't know nothing. He's the Creator. He is the whole counsel of God. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:2, he said, I determined not to know anything among you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He said in Acts 20, I never held back anything that's profitable to you. I declare to you the whole counsel of God. Did he preach Christ in some places and doctrine in other places? No, he preached Christ, and that is our doctrine. Christ is our doctrine. I love the words of Spurgeon. Christ is not only our Savior, He Himself is our salvation. You have Christ, you've got it all. You've got salvation. This book is a testimony of God concerning His Son. How He came into this world, lived, suffered, died, resurrected, went back to glory. That's what this book's all about. All the types and symbols of the Old Testament, that's what they mean. They all point to Christ, every single one of them. Point to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's all, and I love this statement, according to the Scriptures. How He came, how did He come? You just can't have your own notions according to the Scriptures. How did He live? Oh, we have to find out according to the Scriptures. How did He suffer and die? Read the Scriptures. Resurrect? Read the Scriptures. Everything has to be according to the Word of God. I've magnified my Word above all my name. You're going to ignore the Scriptures? When you do, you ignore God. You use His name, but you still ignore God. You don't listen to His Word, you despise God. You reject God because you can't separate God and His Word. And it's all summed up in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see Jesus Christ and Him crucified as our representative, substitute, surety for His people. You learn something about God. He's holy, just, sovereign, loving. You learn these things in the cross. He has to punish sin. You see Jesus Christ and Him crucified, you learn something about men. They're sinners, and God will not spare sin. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. You learn something about the Scriptures, you learn about the Lord Jesus Christ and the great things God's done for sinners in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you could ask people about salvation, and they would talk about when they had their experience, when they walked down the aisle, when they accepted Jesus, when they laid hold of the claim of God, and all these things, when they let Him come into their heart. But this, the words from our Master, this is life eternal. Now we better listen. That they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou say, you don't know Christ, you don't know anything. Life is knowing Him. How can we know Him? Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He might give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. How can we have this life? How does He give it? He reveals Himself to us. A knowledge of Him. The Apostle Paul, a great enemy of Christ and the church, going down the Damascus Road, and God turned on the light. God turned on the light. Talking about later, Paul says, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Only God can reveal God. Preacher can't reveal God to you. Church can't reveal God. The Pope can't reveal God. Only God can reveal God. And He'll only do it in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're shut up to it. We must get to Christ. We must look to Christ. We must bow to Christ. Truth, as it is in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what we must know. God's saving truth, God's gospel, a message from God to men, is elect. In our day, as in the days of Isaiah the prophet, has fallen in the streets and is being trampled underfoot. There are few people in America that don't one time or another have Jesus on their lips, but He's a stranger to them. The Jesus of this book's a stranger to them. Sad, but true. Christ said it in the first public recorded message. He said, the many and the few. He said, straight is the gate, and narrow is a way which leadeth to life. Broad is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And the highway is full. Many go in therein. But that straight, narrow gate, he said, very few find it. Very few. And that's true of this generation, and the last generation, and the one before, all the way back. Do you know what that means? And this is, I'm talking about people in my family, fleshly family, and yours. Most all of you probably. That means most of the people today who have met in the name of Jesus Christ don't know Him. Many compared to the few. Many shall stand before me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not preached in your name? Lord, have you forgotten? And we cast out devils in your name. Whatever that means, maybe it means they straighten their lives up and drink and drug and all that stuff. We cast out devils in your name. And we've done so many wonderful works. Lord, have you forgotten? He said, all of your works are works of iniquity. Going to church maybe 3 times a week, carrying this Bible, reading this Bible, meeting in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and all your works are works of iniquity. That breaks my heart. I've got people involved in that. The many and the few. But the Bible says this, Isaiah 54, John chapter 6, concerning God's people, they shall all, A-L-L, be taught of God. The Bible also says, they that are of God hear God's word. Be taught of God. And he doesn't teach one of them one thing, and another thing, and one of them baptismal regeneration, and another this or that or the other. Teach them all the same thing. They have the same God, the same Lord, the same Christ, the same faith, the same hope. He teaches them all the same things. You have an unction, John said, from the Holy One. You know all things. What's that mean? All things. And he's written that in the context of many antichrists have gone out into the world. But thanks be unto God, you have an unction from the Holy One. Jesus Christ has sent you the Holy Spirit, and you can never be deceived. People can fuss about who God is back and forth all they want to. Not with me. I know who He is. I've met Him. I've seen Him here in this book. Same thing about sin. People talk about external sin. Sin is not necessarily and primarily external things. It's what I am in here. I was talking about it yesterday to some people here. And one of these days, and this is just beyond my wildest imagination. One of these days, this thing here is going to be without sin. I can't imagine what it'll be like. I can't. But that's my hope. Be with Christ and be without sin. I've never had a thought that wasn't full of sin. But one day I will. One day I will. They have an unction from the Holy One, and they know all things. They're all taught of God. The Holy Spirit reminds and teaches and brings to mind. And I love this phrase. Takes the things of Christ and shows them to us. That word could be translated, tell it out, you know, in different ways. But I like the way they use the word show. The Holy Spirit, to the elect of God, takes the things of Christ and shows them. Shows them the things of Christ. And they see it and they say, oh my, that's wonderful. That's wonderful. I see! My little youngest son used to have trouble when he was in the younger grades with algebra. And I couldn't help them because I don't know A from Z and all that stuff. My wife would sit down at the counter shop and she would go over the problem with him and try to get him to go back and read in the book the example, you know, how to do it. But she would show him and now I see. God has to open your eyes. God has turned on, you know, like she turned on Daniel's eyes. Now I see. Now I want to show you a few things this morning about the truth. The truth. I think there are five things, and there are many other things, but I put this message together and sent it to my dear friend who's departed from the truth, thinks it's not important, and mocks those who defend it. Said it's such a wonderful feeling of liberty to stop at any church along the road, not wonder about the denomination or the preacher or anything, and just go in and worship. I can't do that. I don't have that liberty. Thank God I don't. Thank God. Number one, and if you want to write this down, it might be worthwhile in helping someone else. Number one, sinners are saved only by and through the truth. You cannot be saved any other way. Only by, you shall know the truth, and the truth sets you free. And that truth, once again, is Christ. You can't be saved without knowing Christ. Knowing God in Christ. That's on, this is life eternal. Know God in Christ. Romans 1:16. The gospel, that message, is the power of God unto salvation. Gospel truth. Power of God unto salvation. James 1:18. Of His own sovereign will, God beget us with the word of truth. You can't be saved apart from the truth. That's not a half a truth, partial truth. That's the truth as it is in Christ, according to the Scriptures. They shall all be taught of God. They know the truth. They know the truth. I've met with people this weekend I hadn't seen in a long time. We sat down and had the best time talking about Christ. We all believe the same thing. We believe in the same God. Same Christ. Same salvation. Same truth. 1 Peter 1:23. Being born, new birth, must be born again. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. By the word of God, the word of God, that word which He's magnified above His name, which lives and abides forever. That's the word of God. Ephesians 1:13. In whom you trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You couldn't trust Him before, could you? Everybody knows, and it echoes throughout the land. Radio, television, printed page, all kinds of tracts. Everybody knows this term. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But you know what follows immediately after? And Spurgeon preached a message on it. Four hows. How can they call upon Him in whom they've not believed? How can they believe in Him in whom they've never heard? And that's this generation. How can they hear except God send a preacher? How? Spurgeon said even in his day, preachers are running all over the country saying, believe, 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 but they're not giving folks anything to believe. No saving truth. And in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, which He had magnified above all His name. The word of God. The word of God. Psalm 145 and verse 18. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It says in Psalm 145:18, and it's such an encouraging word, the Lord is nigh, very near, to all those that call upon Him. But it doesn't stop there. To all that call upon Him in truth. Has to be truth. The truth of God. So no sinner, any time, any generation, any, it can be saved apart from God's truth. Not a partial truth, not a half truth, half lie. God's truth as it is in Jesus Christ. The truth of God. Secondly, what is the church? When you think about it, what do you think about? This fellow's talking about, this dear friend of mine talking about, is stop anywhere and worship anybody, anywhere with anybody, you know. What is the church? Well, it says in 1 Timothy 3:14, the pillar and ground of the truth. The truth! And what is that truth? Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, believed on in the world, or preached unto the Gentile, believed on in the world, and went back to glory. That's the truth we hold dear. That's the truth we contend for. That's the pillar and ground of the truth. It's a church. Christ said, it's like a light. This world is a world of darkness. But the church is a light that I've set on a hill. You can't hide it. It's the truth of God. The truth of God. That's the church. Light and truth. And individuals, every individual believer, not only walks in the light, but the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, we are... Paul said, you are light in the Lord. You are light. You have truth in your heart. You live according to the truth. You worship God according to truth. You tell the truth about God. You tell sinners the truth about themselves. You're light. The church is a pillar and ground of the truth, secondly. Number one, you can't be saved without truth. Whatever men think. You just cannot. Number two, the church itself, herself, is a pillar and ground of the truth. We hear, we declare the truth, we spread the truth, the light. That's what it is. Like lighting a candle and set it up on a high place to give light. The church is here to give light. And I want you to see this, thirdly. You can't be saved apart from the truth. And the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Light. And thirdly, what is it that sets believers apart, true believers apart from false believers, false churches, false religions? What is it? Lord, John 17. I don't ask, I've given them my word, and the world hates them like it does me. But I don't ask for you to take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil one. And the next words, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. What sets true believers apart from all the rest of the world, religious, non-religious, the truth of God. That truth which He's magnified above all His name. That truth which men don't like to talk about. Spurgeon said, thank God for those who know something about dogmatism. Because most have given it up. They speak in generalities. You don't really know what they're saying. But God's people are set apart from this world. Sanctified unto God in Christ by the truth. And they won't let it go. They won't let it go. The truth of God. That's what a church is. A church is a pillar and ground of the truth. They're set apart from the world by the truth. You're looking for a church, don't look for high steeples. Don't look for crosses. People wearing strange clothes. Look for the truth. Read this book and then go find the truth. Church is telling the truth. You found God's people. The truth is what sets them apart. But I tell you, you can go into any town in the United States and you find a church that's preaching the truth. And you won't find any trouble having the people pick it out. That's pointed out. Tell you. Go to any of these other, don't go to that church. That's a different kind of Baptist out there. I've been called Jim Jones. But that's all right. Preach the truth. Can't give up the truth. Can't give up the truth. Once again, 1 John 3, verses 20 and 27. You have an unction from the Holy One. God's taught you the truth. You won't ever be deceived. Many antichrists in the world, but thank God you have an unction. You know the truth. You know what the Holy Spirit is called several times in the Word of God? Spirit of truth. I've had so many people tell me, well, the Spirit impressed me to do this or that or the other. And I said, if it's not according to this book, it wasn't the Spirit of God. It's another Spirit. Because He only uses the truth. He is the Spirit of truth Himself. He's the truth. I want to read you one passage of Scripture. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. I think I can quote it to you. In the context of the greatest deception that will ever come upon this world, we have this awful statement from the Lord. Because they believe not, receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. God Himself on purpose. Do you know God's doing that today? God Himself on purpose shall send them strong delusions that they believe a lie and go right to hell. They don't love the truth. They hate the truth. They want to believe a lie. And boy, He gives them faith to believe it. And they just, that lie carries them right on down the hill on every hand. But, we're bound to give thanks unto God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Because God hath from the beginning chosen you unto salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. And what? Belief of the truth. Belief of the truth. These people don't receive the truth. They don't love the truth. And God sends them delusion. But thank God He sent you the truth. He set you apart to hear the truth and believe it. Oh, what a wonderful verse of Scripture. Mr. Spurgeon said that was the only verse in the Bible that dealt with the doctrine of election. He said, I'd have to preach it. But it's not. 50 more times in the New Testament. It uses election, elected, chosen, some term or the other form of that word. Thanks be unto God for His truth. Fourthly, and my friend reproved me for this, said, you folks think you got to keep the church, the doctrine pure and all that stuff. Jude, verse 3. In order to save myself and those who hear me, I've got to earnestly contend for that truth. Because the devil on every hand is waiting to snatch it away, pollute it, distort it. I've got to contend for that truth. I've got to stand like Martin Luther and said, here I stand. I can do none else. Call me what you will. I can do none else. Do with me what you will. And his life was at stake. He said, I can do nothing else. I stand on the truth. Jude verse 3. Jude said, I thought it good and to write to you about our common salvation, you know, but it became somehow a necessity. It became to me essential that I write to you and tell you to earnestly contend for that faith which was once delivered to the saints of God. Earnestly contend. You know what that means? That's strong in the Greek. I don't use Greek, but I look at it every now and then. It's like when I was a kid, we used to play King of the Hill, get on a big pile of dirt, and you're not going to get me off. And you stand there, and you plant your feet, and you don't let them move you. That's what that means there. Earnestly contend for that truth which was once delivered to the saints of God. The wise man said, buy the truth. Whatever it costs you, get the truth. And don't sell it at any price. Buy the truth and sell it not. Proverbs 23:23. Amazing. Philippians 1:27. Paul talks about those people that they were of one mind. One mind holding steadfast that word of faith, the truth of God. He commended them. He commended them. I was recently mocked for having the idea that we must earnestly contend for the truth. I wrote articles in the paper for the cause of God and truth. I wasn't trying to defend God's word. I was just telling it out. Spurgeon said long ago, he said, if you want to, you see a staff that's got crooks in it, just lay a straight one down beside it, and all those crooks appear to be crooks. And so we must get the truth out. I want to close with just a few more statements. Number one, John Calvin said one time, he said, talking about this subject, he said, even a dog will bark if his master's vineyard's being overrun. He said, surely we're better than dogs when our master's vineyard, his name being blasphemed. People talk about him like they've been looking through a telescope backwards, you know, and just get smaller and smaller. Men are saved when Christ is exalted. Exalted in the Word. That Word which God has magnified above all His name. God help us to preach it and to teach it. I want to give you three things, and this is the last thing. No man can worship except in spirit and in truth. Well, I worship. I feel free to worship here, and it doesn't matter much what I hear, you know, or who's preaching or what they're preaching. It does matter. I don't care what your feelings are. I expect they had strong feelings, those who, back in the Old Testament, offered their children to the God of fire. Spurgeon said that worship of Molech, offering our kids, causing our kids to pass through the fire. He said that they had a big brazen statue. And it was like a furnace. They would start the fire, you know, and it'd get hot, hot. And a woman would come up and take her little infant child and cast it into the arms of that statue. They had some feelings, strong feelings. They were sincere. They were zealous. But what did it get them? Nothing. Judgment. Judgment. We must worship God in spirit and in truth. Truth. You know, worship is something like, I preached on this a time or two at home recently. It's something like the truth of God in our hearts. And it's our response to that truth. Our heart responds to that truth. Faith is a substance of things hoped for and evidence of things not seen. You know what that means to me? Faith makes invisible things real. It's in your heart. real. Not just a doctrine, it's real. When I talk about what a sinner is, I feel it, I know it, it's me. Because God turned on the light. When I talk about who God is and Christ is, just, there they are. In the truth. In the truth. Let me give you 3 points and I'll close. This is a message, 3 points of a message from the author of Amazing Grace many years ago. True religion is what I want. And that was the title of his message. And true religion, number one. And I like the terminology. I like the way he stated it. Arises. It's not microwave. If we have been saved, we're still being saved, and one day we'll be plumb saved. But he said true religion arises out of a true knowledge of God as he's revealed in his book. He said, secondly, true religion arises out of a true knowledge of me as I'm described in this book. Thirdly, true religion arises out of a true sense and understanding of the great things God's done for sinners in his Son. You think about that. Just think about it. Without those 3 points, there can never be any true religion. You don't know God, you'll never know yourself. If you never learn yourself in his light, you'll never know what your need is. And if you never know what your need is, you'll seek every Jesus that comes by, and you'll follow every Jesus that comes by. But this is the separation mark again. Christ said, I'm the good shepherd. I love my sheep. Lay down my life for them. He said, I call them by name. You know what else he said? They hear my voice, taught of God. And they won't follow anybody else. They have that anointing. Go back to that, 1 John 3. They're set apart by the truth. Called out by the truth. Kept by the truth. We're kept by the power of God through faith. Faith in what? The truth. Hebrews chapter 10. Let me say just a word about that. And not much you have to say. It just says it all itself. Those Old Testament priests, they stood day in and day out, year in and year out, century and century, and they offered the same sacrifices over and over, which never took away a single sin. And then you have the glorious news, but this man. I love that. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, that's all it took, one sacrifice forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From henceforth expecting till all of his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering, this is a God, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And then a couple of verses later it says, and where the remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin, because he put it away. It's gone, it's done, it's finished. But that verse just before the last one I quoted, it says, he hath perfected them forever, and then a couple of verses later, and their sins, my sins, and my iniquities, will I remember no more. That's something. You can't forget them if you're a child of God. And he can't remember. That's it. That's the good news. Old Scott Richardson used to say, it's not what we do, it's through the doing and dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. He put away our sin. He purged our sin. They're gone. They're gone. Because God laid them on his Son and punished his Son in our stead. One little last word here. Spurgeon said this. I read a lot of Spurgeon. Don't much so much anymore, but used to. Some of the things I remember. Old Spurgeon said, we're all born into this world selfish. The only selfless man who ever lived was Christ. He decided to come into this world, not for himself, not to satisfy his curiosity. He came for us. And every morning, let me say this first. This is what God requires of us. To trust him, honor him, glorify his name from our first breath to the last. And the Bible says Christ was cast upon God from his mother's womb. Every step he took, it was for somebody else. Every breath he drew, he was living for somebody else. And we came to the end of his life when his hour had come. He had no sin. He did no sin. He knew no sin. But all my sins were put on him. And he suffered hell for me. That's the gospel. You want to be saved? Trust Christ. And nothing else. I mean, trust Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Not maybe. It's a sure thing. If you trust him. Old Barnard said, cast all, put all your eggs in one basket. Trust him. Put it all in his hands. May God bless these words to every heart, mind, and yours. May God help us, enable us to delight more and more in the truth. Which he's magnified above all of his great name. Thank you.